Just about 27 minutes after the hour on a fair and felicitous Friday, not a day when we traditionally welcome Pastor Robbie, although I think last week we were on Friday, weren't we? And Robbie, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the pastoral letters from Paul to Timothy and to Titus, but particularly Timothy. And I remember last week we were talking about these books, Timothy and Titus, being in essence Paul's legacy, because they were personal letters from him to people he respected and loved and were training in the discipline to how to carry on when he was gone, because he knew he was in his final days. And he was talking about the scriptures and how to teach them to Timothy in particular. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And where do we pick up here?
Yeah, it's a good question. Thanks for having me on, Jim. Great to be with you and David and Sharon on the Broken Road, as always, and even on a Friday. Love to be with you all. The week's not complete until I'm on the Broken Road. It's a pleasure, as always. Three's the crowd and four's the party, right?
Oh, so I'm glad I guess that's what they
glad
say.
Glad to turn it into a party with you all and to be with you on a Friday. Well, when I'm thinking about Paul's words to Timothy, he exhorts him, he encourages young Timothy to maintain or to guard the faith that has been entrusted to him. And that is tradition. But he also says in basically 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the person of God might be fully equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So my wrestling here is Paul's telling Timothy, young Timothy, to keep the faith that's been entrusted to him by his grandmother and mother, Eunice and Lois, and also to obey his teachings that he has taught him, and to entrust these teachings. We talked a lot about that last week, about this idea of the Great Commission being couched here, where Paul says, guard the faith, teach the faith, entrust the faith to others who are able to teach as well. And then now you get this idea that the scriptures are profitable. So the question is, what scriptures?
Good Bible? Now this would have been the mid 60s AD, probably just before Paul and Peter died in Rome. And Paul sent these letters. There was no Bible as such. There was the Hebrew Bible, which would have been the Torah, the first five books, and the prophets, and the Psalms. And so, in written form, were they in book form? Did Timothy have a copy with notes and archaeological studies to teach with? What did he have to work with? Scrolls.
Sure. So the question is, what's written and what's tradition? What's oral tradition? What's written tradition? What is scripture? What is scripture? And I think this is such an essential question, because if you understand that the most quoted book of the Old Testament by Jesus is the Psalms, followed closely by Deuteronomy, and then there's this Isaiah piece where there's a lot of fulfillment going on from the prophet Isaiah.
There would have been selected favorite passages that Timothy probably would have heard of and would have heard of from Paul, but I'm comparing the education of the two now. Paul was trained as a Jew and well-trained, thoroughly trained. The odds are good that by the time he was 10, 11, 12, he had the Hebrew Bible memorized word for word, by heart, internalized. Timothy would not have had that. He would have learned whatever he learned from Paul, which would have been authoritative, but without written, he's apart from Paul now. He'd have to have a photographic memory. I mean, he'd have to be a really special person to maintain the teaching level of Paul.
Yeah, and I would say that he would have it because Paul taught it to him. In other words, Paul is giving him the teaching. He's actually modeling what he's asking Timothy to do. He's saying, find people who are able to teach and pass on what you've learned. Teach them. Teach the teachers. So what do you think Paul's teaching Timothy? He's teaching him everything he understands about the law. And my theory is he's doing that in the tradition. He's doing it in the oral tradition, the written oral tradition. And he's teaching the law, and he's teaching the prophets.
Let me throw a monkey wrench into the process here, and then Sharon has a question too. Timothy was in Ephesus, not in Israel. The people around him would not have been thoroughly, intimately acquainted with the Hebrew Bible. Maybe a few, but he would have had an uphill road from the get-go. Without their having the background that he had been given from Paul that he has to convey to them. Paul had that challenge too. What did Titus have to work with? He's off there by himself, although, as we mentioned last week, the Apostle John may have been there at that time, not sure.
And you said Titus, but we're talking about Timothy.
Did I say Titus? Oh, excuse me.
Well, I mean, he's in good company. He's a pastoral epistle, so we're talking about
it starts
about
with T. I was close, you know.
Timothy and Titus, absolutely. You're right on track. But, yeah, Timothy was in Ephesus, absolutely. He's a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And there he spent lots of time with the church and doing exactly what Paul had instructed him to do in these letters. And much of the time that we see Paul, we see Timothy with Paul. So Timothy is Paul's beloved son, and he's carrying on the faith that is passed down from generation to generation. Three generations mentioned by Paul. He's carrying down the faith, passing the torch of the things that Paul has taught him, both written and oral traditions and teachings from Paul. And that's where we're wrestling with when Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God breathed. What is this all scripture? What is he talking about? Because the New Testament canon hasn't been solidified.
Well, what is he talking about? I'll bet Paul leaned a lot on his personal experience with Jesus And then he spent a couple of years in Arabia being taught. And it was kind of his desert time, just like Jesus had spent time in the desert. Who knows who he talked to and what he learned during that period. But because he had had a personal experience directly with the Lord, he would have carried a lot of weight in his discussions with Timothy, who would have absorbed everything he could possibly absorb.
Absolutely. So Paul exegeted not only the Jewish faith, but also the culture of the day and the religion of the day. And so I was mentioning that Paul addressed the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. He stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. What there you worship as known, this I proclaim to you." And he quotes one of their prophets. So he's exegeting the culture, the religion of the day, the polytheism, and he's pointing them to Jesus, and he's even quoting their poets. So he's well educated, not only in Judaism, being a Hebrew of Hebrews. You can find this actually in his testimony, his firsthand testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, he gives his credentials. He basically writes out his resume. And so you can see that Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he's studying Judaism. And all of this we can assume that Paul is passing on to young Timothy as his beloved son, his young disciple. And he's passing on these traditions, both the written word, and the oral Torah or the oral tradition that he would have been aware of, which was solidified in 200-220 CE in the Mishnah or the compiled rabbinic teachings, where this oral tradition is actually written down. And so my issue here, I guess what I'm wrestling with in the pastoral epistle, is we're dealing with what a lot of scholars refer to as the three-legged stool. And the three-legged stool is scripture, tradition, and reason. And if you remove any one of those legs, scripture, tradition, or reason, the stool can't stand. It actually topples over. I would add history there, but then you could remove one of the legs. I guess that would go on to tradition there. It would be lumped into the tradition.
You know what? The modern day, today, here in the West, we've got one leg left, realism.
Realism.
And it can mislead you without the other two.
Well, yeah, as Christians, you know, one of my favorite sayings, one of the things that I love to say out loud is Christianity deals in the currency of reality. So that's reason, the rational mind. It's also tradition or the history, but it's also the reality of the concrete reality of truth. And when I say truth, I believe it's scripture, because I believe what God spoke about his word through the Apostle Paul to young Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy verse 16 is true, that all scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, Peter has his own kind of synopsis of the Bible, how we got it, why it's important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, Peter says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if the three-legged stool, if we turned it into a train, and that train was the engine, the car, and the caboose, what would you put as driving the train? Would it be tradition? Would it be reason? Or would it be truth? What drives the train and what's the caboose? What order do you put these in? So the reason that becomes important is because Paul is writing to Timothy pre-New Testament canon. And so the implication is, well, tradition drives the train because the canon isn't there. But my argument is the canon is there. The canon of measurement of truth is personified and embodied in the Logos, the divine word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is truth. He says this about himself. It's one of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say I am a way, a truth, or a life. He says the. And Jesus is he is the Word embodied. So he was in the beginning with God. So this divine logos, that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, is canonized in the Old Testament scriptures. We have canonized scripture dating back to 1400 BC in the law. So you have the law or the Torah, the books of Moses, and then you have the writings. And you have what's called the law and the prophets, the writings. And then you have these traditions about how do we understand and interpret that. So the Old Testament canon, or the Hebrew Bible, is also called like the Tanakh. So it's this canon that is fixed, and it has these three kind of divisions. There's the Torah, the law. The prophets, or the Nevi'im, I think it's called, and the Ketuvim, or the writings. And so we have all of this, and Paul would have been passing this knowledge on. By the way, this is the Bible that Jesus read. This is what Jesus does on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples as he walks along the way. He opens up the scriptures to them and interprets or unpacks everything there concerning himself. So if it's true that we begin with God, the Word of God, that the Word of God from the foundation of the earth is God, and it's passed to his people, spoken, God spoke. You know, how does God speak throughout history? He literally talks to Adam and Eve. That's how he spoke the word in the world into existence through his word. But then he actually talks to them, literally, physically speaking to his people. And then, you know, we get later in the New Testament canon what Paul is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, we believe as followers of Jesus that all of God's word is inspired text, that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. We have an author of one. However, we also have a library of books with 40 authors. We've got 40 different authors, around 1,500 years of writing in the canonized 66 books of the Bible. This contains the history. This contains truth. This contains and is truth, is history. But we also have oral traditions and that are not written, that are later written in the Mishnah. And so Paul is telling young Timothy to teach, to entrust this faith that has been passed down, which is historical, which is...
It is, but how do you convey it in a culture, in a society like Ephesus, where there are no Bibles lying around, no Hebrew Old Testament? Now, if you go back to the Areopagus, they asked Paul to come in and explain to them because they were intellectuals. They were interested in hearing about new stuff. And he had been in the community talking about Christ, and it made them curious. They inquired to him to come and explain, and he did. He referenced an ancient Greek poet and the unknown God, and it was brilliant, but they had no Bible to stimulate, no pamphlet probably, no handouts. They had the idea that there could be a single God and a Savior sent by God was a new idea to them. So they inquired. So I think it's possible for, now I'm thinking of Timothy now, to stimulate curiosity about what this new faith is in the complex world of Ephesus, the multicultural world of Ephesus, without a Bible to hand out, without a tract to hand out. He had to be engaging people face to face.
Absolutely. And he would have to engage the word in such a way that he's internalized it. I mean, literally, this is Ezekiel, where in Ezekiel 3, God hands Ezekiel's scroll, tells him to eat it. Hmm. He says, eat what I give you. He hands him a scroll and he says, what does it taste like? He says, sweet like honey. God has given us his word, and we're to eat it. We're to feed on it. We're to feast on the word of God. We're to internalize it. You are what you eat. You're to become it. And Eugene Peterson actually wrote a book around this called Eat This Book, a meditation on scripture and internalizing the word of God. And so if it's true that we're to eat this book, we're to become this book. And then it's there in the Bread of Life discourse when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh, you have no part in me. Unless you consume me, unless you believe, unless you internalize and partake, you know, in the covenants, you would drink together to seal or solidify a covenant. You would break bread together. So you've got Psalm 119:11 here. And again, this is the Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God? Thy word have I hidden in my heart. So what's the purpose of this hidden word? We are to internalize it. We're to memorize it. So the scriptures can guide us and defend us against sin, so that we can evangelize to do what Paul's instructing.
Robbie,
Timothy.
Do we start with something as a blank slate? Do we intuitively understand being related to Adam? Do we have some age-old knowledge? It's like the God-shaped hole that Oswald Chambers talked about in the 19th century. Mm. We have a natural longing to fill that hole that only God can fit. And we will search and inquire dead end after dead end after dead end until we discover it. Wondering what Timothy had to work with to begin with. People came to him out of curiosity.
Well, Adam's history is our history. Moses' history is our history. Abraham's history is our history. Isaiah's history is our history. Ezekiel's history is our history. Jesus' history is our history. Mm. Timothy and Paul's history is our history. So the history, the tradition, and scriptures do not contradict each other. Reason and rationality and reality doesn't contradict the scriptures, nor do the scriptures contradict rationality or reality. Christianity deals in the currency of reality, and it's historical. It's grounded in the tradition. But the Word of God, that is the truth that drives the train and has its checks and balances. Everything is checked against the Word of God, and it will not. Our current faith should not contradict the historical reality of the same faith entrusted to Adam, entrusted to Abraham, entrusted to Moses, entrusted to the prophets, entrusted to King David, entrusted to Isaiah, entrusted to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. It's the same faith passed down from generation to generation. And so what Paul is telling young Timothy is so important. It's so wildly important, because where he ends in chapter 4, we can't get to where he ends without understanding the rootedness of what's being passed down. So Paul says to young Timothy that there's going to come a time where people are going to heap up myths. He says, I charge you, this is chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. This is verse 2, preach the word, not the tradition, not the history, but the word of God. Preach the word of God. Be ready, in season or out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, that's a reiteration of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, for teaching, for training in righteousness, that the person of God might be complete for every good work. That's a reiteration. Verse 3, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So he's talking about teaching here. He's talking about scripture. He's talking about teaching, which I believe includes history, tradition, and reason. But it's rooted in the Word of God. The Torah is often referred to as the tree of life. And so if you get like the psalm and in Jeremiah, that the tree planted next to the still waters will grow up strong. And this Torah, this tree of life, is rooted deeply and soundly. So all of the teaching has to be based in the Word of God, who is, number one, God himself, Christ, the Logos, the Word. And then the Word written. The Word certainly passed down, but it's also written. It's not manufactured. It's not myth. But there's going to come a time where people are not going to endure the word. They're not going to endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, Paul tells Timothy, they will accumulate. Now, this is like, think about the gods of the Roman households. Think about Ephesus and Corinth and the Roman world and the shelves in the house that had the family gods shelved on them, literally accumulating. In the Polish, we call it duborelki, these idols on the shelf. They will accumulate like this teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, they'll find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Yeah. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth. Remember, the truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. They're going to wander off into myths. They're going to make things up. They're going to tell it slant. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, implying here that teaching the word will produce suffering. He says, do the work of the evangelist. And the evangelist is the heralder of the truth, the good news. And then finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. So this is 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5.
In summary, then, he had a lot to work with, including maybe Paul's letters to teach from. Do you think? Would that be a possibility?
Sure. And those letters were lived before he wrote it down to these churches.
Yeah. Pastor Robbie, I mentioned, is the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. Their website, preservingbibletimes.org. And it's a great place to visit, just to explore what they have to offer there. Some of it is for sale. A lot of it's for free. Streaming videos, ebooks. And just even for the list of resources to learn biblical context. Doug Greenwald founded that organization. A lot of his writings are there. And he provides a firm contextual foundation to help you understand what's between the lines, what's always been there. Nothing's been added to Scripture, but things that culturally you're insensitive to, you just don't see. Bible Times, Preserving Bible Times, can be a huge help in learning that. And Robbie, as executive director, you're doing a great job enjoying the newsletters, the Between the Lines newsletters. You can sign up on the site there, preservingbibletimes.org. And Robbie, we'll look forward to next week. Okay?
You bet. A joy, privilege, and a pleasure to be on the Broken Road with you, Jim, David, and Sharon. Thanks for having me on.
Thanks, Robbie. Thanks, Robbie.